and not we lean into the way we've always done it. We don't give it much thought. We just allow the defaults and the normals in our brain to run on autopilot. Most of us lean into comfortable and resist new and different. Does that sound right? It was made very real to me this week as part of my time off. I read a book that had nothing to do with church. It's called Eat to Live. You laugh. Has anybody read Eat to Live? It is a remarkable book. And it talks about nutrition in a way that one of the things in that just shocks everybody is, which has more protein per calorie, steak or broccoli? By a long shot, it's broccoli. And broccoli doesn't have all the bad stuff that steak has. The other thing I learned was that when you eat fat, which includes butter, I don't want to give up butter. I love butter. And olive oil, especially extra virgin olive oil, is supposed to be really, really healthy for you, right? Well, it turns out it's the rest of the diet that's really healthy for you. That's the, all of those things. For 100, it's almost perfect that if you take in an ounce of fat, that it goes directly to fat on your body. I'm telling you, I used to be the guy who ate the pork chop and looked forward to the part on the edge that mom said, you're not supposed to eat that. And I'm the guy who used to salt pork products before I would taste them. That's just the way normal was for me. And it's like, oh my gosh, I can't eat anything I like anymore. And I have to eat a lot of things I usually kind of avoid. And so I found myself as I was reading the book thinking about how we just think that because it's always been done that way to us, that that's what's right and normal. And so I really can't gripe about other folks who've got a different normal or a different tradition than I do. There's all kinds of fun stories that we preachers tell about folks who do it certain ways only because it was done that way by their parent and their grandmother. And you have I told you the story about the ham? A woman is cooking for the first time with her new spouse, and she cuts off about this much of the ham leg and puts it in, and she said, husband asks why. She says, because that's the way my mom always did it. That's the way you cook ham. And she asks her mom, and her mom says, I don't know, let's ask your mother, because she was doing it the same way her mother had. And her mother's response was, because that was the size of my oven. Sometimes we do things that don't have great purpose. They're just because it's an extension of who we have been. Young people don't know the defaults we have, the normals we have, because they haven't had life experience long enough for them to set in stone there. And so they have new eyes that are sometimes scary to us. Why do you do it that way? That's the way I've always done that. It's dangerous when we get married if we just default to normal, because it turns out that when you get married, that other person's family had a different normal than yours. They ate different food and they did holidays. I thought everybody did holidays exactly the way my family does holidays. No? I always tell couples, tell each other how your parents fought. And they're getting married, because if one of them wants to, let me calm down, I'm going to take a walk, I'm going to get my thoughts together, then I'll come back to you. If that's the way their family reacted, it's a whole different story if her family reacted by always just right in the moment. You say it, you get it out, you get it done with, you're done. Can you just imagine he's out front trying to take a walk and she's walking down the street after him? But I'm telling you, you can't. Yeah, that's a recipe for disaster if you haven't thought through that. Leave me alone for just a second so I can figure out what to say back. Oh, we lean in to comfortable and we resist new and different. And we, for the most part, it's because our brain needs to not make every decision. We need to let some things just be autopilot. One of the things I find most interesting when I travel is the way people drive. Have you noticed that in different places people drive different? I will not plan to exit the interstate in Atlanta. If I'm not driving straight through at 85 miles an hour along with the rest of the traffic, what do you mean I need to be in that lane? I don't care what Google Maps says. I'm going to the next one when I can get off safely. It seems that we have microcultures. If folks have migrated down from 95 and the folks who settled in Boca Raton, they all drive like they're from Boston and Jersey. It's a little different, isn't it? And then you go, if you've ever lived in the Tampa area, they all came down from Michigan. There's some of us that are from Michigan, so don't panic. But folks from the Midwest drive different than the folks from the Northeast. And so folks drive different in Tampa than they do in Boca Raton. Beach towns have their own driving culture. I grew up and I would go as a teenager, some of my first days driving were to go to the beach on Cocoa Beach. And beach driving is interesting. If you notice that it's a teenager in the vehicle, keep your distance. They are focused on something else. And I think that's specifically true on the beach strip. But that's just me, my observations. Big towns have a particular culture. In Peru, it turns out, when you're driving into an intersection, that whoever beeps first has the right of way. No matter what the light showing, I won. Driving in a taxi cab in Peru without knowing the rules of the road is very disheartening. Hold on tight, because it's a red light. In Egypt, people, especially in Cairo, have a tendency to drive straddling the white line that goes down between lanes. It's nuts. And they don't mind if it's marked for three, if there's really actually four lanes of traffic. And I learned that the rules of the road are folks will cross because there's not pedestrian crosswalks for the interstate in Cairo. People will run to the middle. They'll stop on that line and let cars pass on both sides, and then they'll go to the next line as they make their way across traffic. And then you see somebody else driving down the line, and you think, how is there not just people all over the... I'm telling you, I'm not making this up. I couldn't make this up. In my wildest imagination, I can't believe this is true. And it turns out in Egypt that if you get hit by a car, you're responsible for the damage to that car. That's what the law is in Egypt. In Beijing, it seems like traffic is unbelievably chaotic. It doesn't feel to me like there's a rule to the road whatsoever. None of the rules that have applied to in any other location I've been to seem to apply in Beijing. And when they get off the interstate at your exit, it's generally, it's very, very crowded. They just don't have the infrastructure that we have. Sometimes that two lanes exiting the interstate is really like five lanes wide of cars, and they're this far apart. And they take just a little inch forward, and it's like for half a mile, it's four lanes of chicken. And a lot of folks don't have exterior mirrors on their cars anymore. I don't know whether that's because they won or because they lost. But what I decided is that they learned to drive based on a whole culture of bicycling. that the rules of the road, they went, in the last generation, they went from thousands and thousands of bicycles to thousands and thousands of cars using that same traffic mentality. And if you watch the intersections with bicycles, it's a wonder they cross an intersection without, because some go this way, some go this way, some go, and some of them have three TV sets on the back of their bike. Old-fashioned ones, those big tube ones that's hard to carry around, they had three of them stacked up. Somehow or another, for them, that was a migration from their normal to their new normal. From the outside looking in, it seemed very, very strange. It turns out that our life and our human organizations, including the church, we can't just reboot to the last working version and start from there. We have this tendency to carry the legacy of who we have been with us wherever we go. Things from our family of origin affect us. Things from our previous relationships affect us. Things from our previous churches affect us. And we put those all together and it's part of that imagery I was using a couple weeks ago when I talked about golf. The church's goal is, no matter where it lands, no matter what its previous location was, no matter where it is, we have to make sure we keep a hold of what is our aim. Maybe we're in the weeds today, or maybe it's beautiful and we're on the green today, but we play the ball where it lands. It doesn't matter where we are in the baton passing race, the relay race. It's just when the baton comes to us, we take the baton and we pass it on to the next person, the next generation. Sometimes, though, it feels like the church is fishing from docks made by others when the river or the fish were in a different location. I think it's healthy for the church every once in a while, maybe every 5 to 10 years or so, to remember the very beginning. What started this journey? Jesus did not come out and say, church needs to be this much by this much. It needs to be on a certain size, and it needs to have this kind of furniture. Jesus started the church with this phrase, come follow me. So whenever our legacy puts us at a place where we're not doing the come follow me part, then we've lost our grounding. Then Jesus shows us what that means. Some of what Jesus shows us, some of it we get it, some of the things that we do today Jesus didn't show us and we don't understand where it came from. Seems to me that the reason God had to put on skin and come and be Jesus in the flesh in our world is because there are parts of this following Jesus part that we don't default into. I think our default as for humanity is fight or flight kind of things, instinctual responses, worrying about ourselves. But Jesus invites us to move past the worrying about ourselves. When we're left to our own way is fairly self-interested. The scripture today is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. It can be seen as the start of the church. It can be seen as a new way of being human. And the first words of Jesus' ministry is change. We have made the term repent a technical and religious term that kind of means stop sinning. But what it really means is stop where you are, turn around 180 degrees, change your ways, change your perspective, change your thinking, turn around and start again. Jesus says, repent. The kingdom of God is here right now. In other words, stop being like who you are and start being like who Jesus is. The kingdom of God is being who Jesus is, following Jesus. The kingdom of God has just shown up, and this is the new way. Follow me. They were fishing, they were in the boat, and they just stopped. We have this legacy in Matthew from Mark. It says immediately they dropped their nets. Was the boat on the shore? Because if they immediately dropped their nets and they can't swim, I sure hope the boat was close. And Jesus takes these folks who were fishermen, taught them for 3 years, and the whole of history, the whole history of humanity changed. And then in these words, Jesus points a direction. He says, I'll make you fishers of people. In other words, this isn't about your vocation that makes you money and your life. It is about other folks. It is outward and it is people focused. How often does the church lose sight of the fact that it's supposed to be outward and people focused? Never, right? Every once in a while, every 5 or 10 years or so, the church has got to remember the beginning. How did Jesus do this again? Did Jesus worry about whether the candles were on? No. Did Jesus worry about the? No. How did Jesus use and read and interpret Scripture? How did Jesus teach others? Jesus leaned into healing. Jesus leaned into delegating. Jesus did not say, go to church and worship me. Never does Jesus say, go to church and worship me. Jesus said, follow me. The fact is, it's easier for us to make it about going to church than it is about making it about following Jesus. Loving each other is not easy. Forgiving each other is not easy. Intimate community with each other is not easy. Jesus did not give us rules about church music and how often you can sing new songs, or about the location of church furniture, or the color of choir robes. Jesus sees church as community. And the word church literally means called out, outward leaning. Jesus sees church as community, so eating together, caring for each other, especially those who are hurting and the most in need. When we reduce Christ following to church attendance, we make it a lot more manageable for us. We are back into some type of control, and we prefer that. But Jesus says, follow me, be like me, live like this. And then your brain's supposed to go, oh, wait, they killed Jesus, so live like this does not have a really happy ending for me. I'm not sure I like that, thank you very much. Why would I sign up for that? Somebody told me I was going to get to go to heaven, which means I'll get everything I want. Oh, wait, I see what you mean about self-interest. Jesus says, do what I do and say what I say. Imitate me. And then Jesus invites us through suffering and pain into a new way of seeing and living. Jesus invites us into a deeper life with others. Rather than isolated in our own homes, watching our own news sources, affirming our own biases, and often our own self-interest, Jesus calls us out into the alleyways where the folks don't have food and a place to sleep. For the entire time I've been here at Coronado, I've been trying to reduce this Christ-following process down to leaning into unconditional love. I've said that over and over and over because I know the world wants us to pick sides and our human condition wants us to look out for number one. But Jesus puts us together. For some reason, Jesus thought the way to fix the world was to put people together in a room. On the same team. People that had different opinions and different gifts and different skill sets and says, now you guys do this. I'll get out of the way. And we are called to create a new kind of community which supports this new way of living that we learn from God in Jesus. Jesus chooses disciples because they will be faithful, not the most educated, not the most teachable, not the most gifted. They did what Jesus asked them to do, even if it meant they died for doing what Jesus asked them to do. They were called to go out, to lean outward. It seems to me that we have got to listen better. And I'm not saying we, and excluding myself, I am saying this part of we needs to listen better, to listen to God, but also to each other. Not listening so I can respond with some kind of clever or funny thing, but listening so that I can understand where people are coming from. What is the legacy, the default that is making them make choices and choose words that they choose today? Only when we understand each other can we really speak love into that life situation of that person we do not know. Only when we understand them can we speak love into that life situation. There is a sense that we are called to follow Jesus and imitate Jesus, and Jesus spent time connecting with folks and changing the way they even saw themselves. From the very beginning, we Christ followers were sent out into the world with a mission. Not to attract other folks into a group that looks like and thinks like us and has the same defaults, the same habits that we have so that things don't have to change too much. One of the stories that helped me a lot from my counselor at one point was he told me the story about the life of a squirrel. I know the answer is Jesus, but it's not that story. He said that squirrels have one purpose. That is to collect nuts, bury nuts, find nuts, eat nuts. That's what they do. Given nothing else in their world, that's what they're going to do. They're going to run around finding food, storing food, getting ready for the time when they can't find other food. It's except when they're being hunted. When a squirrel is being followed by a fox, it quits worrying about the nuts. It gives up its purpose and starts to worry about security. But as soon as the threat is gone, it goes back to purpose. There have been times in the history of the church when the church has been under such attack that it got worried about security, such that the next generation thought that what it meant to be the church was to be worried about its security. The disciples didn't worry about their security. Huh. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to suggest that we do stuff so recklessly that we cease to exist. It seems to me that we can do so much good this year, as well as every year that this church is. I just want to make sure that we're on point for our purpose. If we're not under attack, then we should be about our purpose. There are going to be unexpected adventures along the way. The future is uncertain for all of us and for every organization. Things have changed so much in the last 20 years, it's hard to recognize some places and some things. But God is already here and already in our future, and God already has a plan, and we don't always need to know what the plan is. All we have to do is listen and follow God's lead. It doesn't have to be complex, but we do, if we want to be the church, have to listen to the leading of God. And I'm convinced that God is not going to lead us all 200 of us in the same direction every moment, all the time. Because he's put some of us in this room who are teachers and some who are administrators and some who are prophets and some who are, right? The body of Christ only gets to be who it is because we have people who don't have the same set of skills and gifts that we did. So today's sermon is this. Are you ready? Follow. Keep your eyes on the leader and don't wander off. Let us pray. Gracious God, once again, beckon us to come and follow you. Not just when it's easy, but help us to listen most carefully so that we can always be on purpose and on mission. Even when the threat of our survival is at hand, allow us to aim in a direction that completes your mission, because we know your mission is beyond and above and more than death and safety and security. That following you truly means we have to be prepared to wander through suffering into a different kind of wholeness. Lead us and give us grace because, Lord, some of this following stuff is not so easy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.